My job today is to tell you basically how and why I became a Christian, and I'm going to do that with reference to a number of verses in that passage that you've been given. It's called a psalm or a song from the Old Testament, and basically it summarises three or four things that were the hurdles that I jumped over in order to be here before you today. The basic hurdle is what's called misconception. We all have misconceptions about this, that or the other thing. Misconceptions are things where we perceive something not quite according to the truth, but we work with it for a while. I'm going to read to you now something that I found. These questions about Australia were actually posted on the Australian Tourism website, and the answers came from a larrikin Aussie who got into the site and filled in these answers. Misconceptions about Australia. First one. A question from the USA. Will I be able to see kangaroos in the street? Answer, depends how much you've been drinking. A question from Sweden. I want to walk from Perth to Sydney. Can I follow the railroad tracks? Answer, sure, it's only 3,000 miles. Take lots of water. Another one from Sweden. Is it safe to run around in the bushes in Australia? Answer, so it's true what they say about you Swedes. Take that as you like. A question from France. Do you have perfume in Australia? Answer, no, we don't stink. From Germany. Are there killer bees in Australia? Not yet, but for you, we'll import them. And my favourite, number 19. Question from the USA again. I have a question about a famous animal in Australia, but I forget its name. It's a kind of bear, and it lives in trees. Answer. It's called a drop bear. They are so called because they drop out of gum trees and eat the brains of unsuspecting passers-by. You can scare them off only by spraying yourself with human urine before you go out walking. Misconceptions. Life is a matter of misconceptions. We all have them. Why? Basically because we're human and because we aren't omniscient. We don't know everything, and we know that we don't know everything. Our knowledge is provisional and it is growing. But sometimes misconceptions firm up into what we could call caricatures, and then they firm up even more or harden into what are called prejudices. How often have you heard this caricature? Christianity is the white man's religion. Most of the Christians in the world, three quarters of them in fact, live in the third world. Christianity is not the white man's religion. Even in the US, the great Christianised country of the world, it's far more common amongst the non-whites. How's this for a statistic? 82% of African Americans are active church members, as opposed to 69% of the community as a whole. How about this caricature? Christianity is the Western man's religion. Christianity is the great religion of the West. But historically, Christianity was in Africa before it was in Europe. Christianity was in India, would you believe, before it was in England. And it was in China before it was in America. Well, Christianity is the Western religion just sociologically and currently. Today, Christianity is the Western religion. Got news here too. There are more Christians in church on Sunday in China than in the whole of Western Europe. The same is true of Nigeria and probably true of Brazil and India. In fact, it's almost probably true of the world's largest Muslim society, and that is Indonesia. More Christians in church in Indonesia on Sunday than in France, West Germany, Denmark, Spain, all those countries we know. Misconceptions to caricatures. Christianity is the white man's religion. It's the Western religion. I've got a great story here about somebody who took the mickey out of this way of thinking and exposed the double standard of assessment. He's one of my favourite Bible teachers of the 20th century, a massively well-informed man called Karl Barth, who was a Swiss-German. And Karl Barth, late in life, he went to the US and went on one of these study tours, and by then he was internationally famous. And he was approached after a lecture, a theology lecture, he was approached by the professor of astronomy, who wasn't a Christian. And this chap came up, and he said, well, look, Professor Barth, I appreciated that lecture. It was nice to hear what you say. I'm personally just a humble astronomer. But I'd still like to say that I think Christianity can be resolved. Christianity is basically just a couple of things. That is, love your neighbour and do what's right. That's Christianity. And Bart responded very quickly and said, look, well, thank you for that comment, Professor so-and-so. I'm just a humble theologian. I'm not no astronomer. But I'd just like to say that I think astronomy can be reduced to twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. You see the massive double standard? Nobody in this room would presume to hold forward on physics, would be dogmatic on physics, if you've never studied physics. Nobody here would do that. You'd just be an absolute fool, wouldn't you? But people are doing that, we are doing that with Christianity all the time. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, itis. So let's have a look today at a couple of the huge misconceptions. For some people here, they will just be simple misconceptions. I hope at the end of today that what I say and my story of becoming a Christian will be helpful for you. For others, they may well be caricatures, and unfortunately some here might hold them as downright prejudices. But here's the first one, the misconception that all religions are the same. I was taught this for 20 years. In fact, I came to university and I was taught it here in the Studies and Religion department. Basically, Christianity is a well-meaning thing, but in essence, it's no different from anything else. The truth is that Christianity is unique. How do we know this? It's all in the name. It's all in the name. If you have a look at Psalm 117 and underline the words, the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Now, those who've been here at Uni Bible Talks for a while will know that the Hebrew word behind this is a strange one. We transliterate it as the Lord, basically because we don't know what to do with it. In Hebrew, it's YHWH. The ancient Hebraists, they didn't write in the vowels. So nobody's sure whether the pronunciation is Yahweh or Jehovah. But either way, it is the sacred name of God, the special name of God, of Israel's intimate friend, ancient Israel, the group of people that led up to the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. My point is that Christianity is as unique as the name at the heart of it is unique. The ancient Hebrews were taught that they were to worship one God. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses said to the people, look around the world, you won't find any God even remotely like the Lord, Yahweh. And the same concept is there in the New Testament. We find Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This same note of uniqueness and particularity. Not just that our God is different from yours, but he is superior to yours in as much as something is superior to that which does not exist. The biblical view is that the other so-called gods are just that. They are so-called gods. In other words, Christianity has a massive superiority complex. It's been true from the beginning of the biblical witness right through till the end. There is one true God and only one way to know him. That is through his son, Jesus. Now, can I just suggest, before I leave this one, the ultimate irony is that people now are encouraging us all to be a bit more ecumenical and join the multi-faith services and all of that, and to go back to a way of thinking that is that all Christians are basically the same. Can I just point out the whopping irony is that it is precisely that way of thinking that led the Old Testament people of God into his terrible judgment. They started thinking our religion is not really different from anyone else's. And that's why they went into exile in the city of Babylon. First misconception, all religions are the same. The truth is Christianity is unique and has always claimed to be that way. Second one, Christianity is a private and personal matter. Now, you might hear this in a whole range of ways. Well, it's what's there for me in my heart. That's what's really important. It's not whether I go to church. You hear it in all sorts of manifestations. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, which I half agree with. But Christianity is private and personal. Listen again with me to the psalm. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, that is, rave about him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us. Christianity claims to be universal in scope and intent. You know how there are some things in life that are private truth, private knowledge. Carnal knowledge is an example of that. Christianity doesn't claim to be private knowledge. That Keith believes this, whereas Fred doesn't. Christianity claims to be public truth, universal truth. That is a truth that is incumbent, that is laid upon all people, all nations, all peoples. It's true from Genesis to Revelation, from the first book to the last, and in particular from Genesis chapter 12 through to Revelation chapter 7. Let me just remind you of some of those things if you've not heard of them. Genesis 12, God calls a man called Abram. His name is changed to Abraham. He is one particular person. He's not the little brother and he's not the elder brother. He is Abraham. God calls him and says, "Now, Abraham, we've got a thing going now. It's called a covenant. And I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And in my goodness, ultimately, the whole world will be blessed through your descendants." And it's from the descendants of Abraham that the people of Israel come. Ultimately, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, comes, who's the saviour of the world. If we flick over, if you can think in your screen, flick over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, we find the same idea. There's a scene in heaven, and we find that there's a huge multitude, far larger than anybody could ever number, millions and millions. And we're told that the people are from every nation and tribe and tongue and race. It's picking up on Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the Bible, mirroring it at the end of the Bible. God's purposes have always been for every race and tribe and people. Now, in case at that point hasn't sort of sunk in uncomfortably, because I think for most of us it is uncomfortable, let me say it's like this. Praise the Lord Jesus, all Iraqis. You heard what it's saying? Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, all Inuit people. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, all Chinese people. You see, it's a command that is an implicit invitation that we can praise him, therefore we should. And so we find in the New Testament age again the same concept where Paul the Apostle says God commands all people everywhere to repent and turn to Jesus as their Saviour for the forgiveness of their sins. First truth, Christianity is unique, at least it claims to be. Second truth, Christianity is universal, it claims to be. A third one, how about this misconception? There's no evidence it's true. Now, I came to university a long time ago. I'll even dare to tell you it was 1975, which was before your grandfather was born, 1975, and I had been taught this at school. In fact, my whole peer group of friends, we were all good private school boys, and we knew, of course, coming from a church school, that nothing that the church said was true. And we came to school convinced of the misconception / prejudice. There was no evidence it was true until somebody pointed out to me most embarrassingly something I'm going to point out to you, and I hope it will be equally embarrassing. Notice here in the psalm, praise the Lord all nations, yep we looked at that, extol him all peoples, verse 2, for his loving kindness is great toward us and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. The word truth's an interesting one there. It can have the sense of faithfulness and dependability. In other words, the reliability of this particular God is everlasting. You can count on the fact that you can know him. He is true. He is somebody who is an advocate of truth. Let me put it this way. Confucianism. When I came to university, I studied Asian religions because, as I just told you, it was self-evident that Christianity was wrong. In Asian religions, you pick up with Confucianism that you can forget about the figure of Confucius. He can be just a myth. We know next to nothing about him, but his ethical moral system still stands. You can do the same, basically, with the Buddha. You can forget about his historical existence, his teaching will stand. But you can't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is his teaching. He is his religion. The religion is built around his person and the deeds that he did. So the question of truth in Christianity is profoundly important. It can't just be waved away into postmodernism. Well, what do we find out here? Well, we find out that Christianity is unparalleled in the documentary evidence for its being true. When you're doing ancient history, the two big issues in establishing the historicity of any event, see if you can guess what they are. The first one is the number of documents that are written about a particular event. And the second big issue, the bigger one, is the proximity in time of those documents to the events they record. In other words, if event takes place now, is the earliest record we have of it 100 years later or 3,000 years later? A couple of examples. Caesar, his Gallic War, the Gallic campaigns, that is the battles in what we call modern-day France, written somewhere in 58 to 50 BC, that's the century or the half-century before Jesus is born. The number of manuscripts we have, 9, possibly 10, but the ancient historians tell me that the 10th is basically fairly scatty and torn. But the earliest extant manuscript, the earliest surviving manuscript, is from the 10th century AD. That is 900 years after the events that it records. Now let me just say that in ancient historical terms, that is considered very strong evidence. The earliest record we have records what Big Julie did in the 1st century BC, and the earliest record we have is almost 1,000 years later. Tacitus and Suetonius were the great Roman historians. Who's heard the stories about Caligula? You know, and Nero, how he played his fiddle as Rome burned and all those things? Well, we owe all of that to this great man Tacitus, who wrote about the Roman Empire in the 1st century AD. It may surprise you that basically it's all based on two manuscripts. Two manuscripts, the earliest of which comes from the 9th century AD, and the later of which comes from the 11th century AD. For those who don't do arts or humanities, let me translate that. That means about 800 or 1000 AD. See the same principle. It's accepted as historical truth. The earliest surviving record we have is almost 1,000 years after the events of Nero and Caligula. We come to the subject of the New Testament. It's astonishing. It concerns the period of the first half of the first century. Jesus is crucified somewhere around 33 AD. The number of manuscripts is basically like a tidal wave. Over 5,000 manuscripts, and they're just the ones in Greek, quite apart from the Latin and the Syriac and the other translations. The earliest extant manuscript, that is, surviving manuscript, comes from the 2nd century AD. In fact, it's been dated at 130 AD. Now, it takes about a generation for somebody to write something in Palestine and for it to be taken down in the camel caravans and to find its way into the sands of Egypt, which is where this was found, which, so we can assume that it was probably written late 80s, early 90s AD. My friends, that is 60 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Eyewitnesses would still have been alive. Now, let's nail our colours to the mast. What does this prove? It doesn't prove it's true. Now, some of our fundamentalist brethren, they would say that it proves it true. We're evangelicals, not fundamentalists. No, we'd say it proves that it's far more likely to be true than comparable events from the same period, whose truth is never questioned. Whenever you go to see a movie and you see Maximus and Gladiator, you see something of Julius Caesar, you see a movie about Caligula, it's all based on a tiny, tiny base of documents. But no ancient historian who works professionally would doubt that. Why are people so quick to doubt the historicity of the New Testament when there's a tidal wave of evidence in favour of it? Christianity is unparalleled. Let's move on. We've looked at three misconceptions, and I'm coming up to my final one. The fourth one is, well, it's just a matter of doing your best. Just do your best. Against this, the truth is that Christianity is completely uncompromising. Christianity is never interested, has never been interested in just doing your best. That is a popular misconception caricature. Let's have a look at the psalm again. Verse 2, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Notice in these two short verses there is a whole world view encapsulated. Notice the psalm is raving not about us and what we do, but about him and his character that leads to what he has done. His loving kindness, that is his faithfulness to his promises to Israel. It's great toward us, and the truth or faithfulness of the Lord is everlasting. It's been said there are two types of religions. There are the do religions and the done religions. the do religions and the done religions. The do religions are many. That is, you do this, you say certain prayers, you offer up ritual animal sacrifices, you pray according to beads on a string, you don't eat fish on Friday. There are a whole range of things that you must do in order to somehow bring yourself closer to God. Christianity is the only one of the great religions that is a done religion. That is, it has all been done for us by the one who is loving kindness in himself. It's not about what we do for him, but about what he has done for us. Now, you would have seen that in the questionnaire, the quiz that we have. Ephesians chapter 2, the New Testament letter, for by grace, that's God's kindness, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not because of works, so that no one can boast. Christianity is uncompromising that it is all of God, and the reciprocal truth is that it's not from us. It's not a matter of what we do to make ourselves right before him, but a matter of what he has done in the death and resurrection of his Saviour. The truths I've picked out so far. The misconceptions were all religions are the same. Believed it for 20 years. Christianity is unique. Christianity is private and personal. No, it's not. It's universal. Always has been. There's no evidence it's true. There is far more evidence than anything else in antiquity. Just do your best. That has never been the Christian way. Christianity is uncompromising. It's all God doing his best for us. Okay, I'm coming up the straight then. Well, why are misconceptions us? Let's come back to the intro. Why misconceptions characterise human life? Well, let me just suggest that's just part of being alive in this world. Our knowledge is imperfect and approximate. We're learning, and it takes a bit of effort to correct a misconception. Fair enough. But why are caricatures us? Why do we move from a misconception to a caricature? Why do we take something that, look, we don't really know about this, but we sort of harden it up and take it as a caricature? Why? Let me suggest it's for the same reason that we see in interpersonal dynamics. When I have an argument with someone, I look down the years. There was an argument I had with someone in 1967. There's about 200 arguments in the last 2 years. What happens is it's a lot easier to relate to the caricature than to the person. And so because I've categorised Bill as being he's so terribly hard to get on with, I no longer have the terrible problem of relating to Bill. I relate to my caricature of Bill, that is, he's terribly hard to get on with, therefore I won't bother spending time with him. It's a lot easier to relate to a caricature than to the real thing. The caricature comforts us with the cosy delusion that we've got it all sorted out. It takes real strength to question our caricatures. It took me 2.5 to 3 years of conscious thinking and reading before I finally became a Christian. It was a very painful process. Now, what about prejudices? Why are prejudices us? Basically, because we've stopped listening. It's the end of the road. We prefer our own opinions to the truth, however tenuous our own opinions may be. Self-seclusion is safe. I can't be attacked if the only opinions I ever hear are mine. It takes courage to overcome a prejudice. Folks, I've got something to tell you by way of conclusion. Then I'm going to pray and ask you to fill out your thoughts on this slip of paper. Do you know how many university students have a strong opinion about Christianity? A friend of mine who was in my sort of job at Melbourne Uni, they conducted a survey. It wasn't a professional survey, it was only a casual thing. They surveyed, I think, 500 or 600, 700 people. They found that 9 out of 10 uni students were strongly opinionated on Christianity. The other question was, how many have actually read one of the foundation documents, one of the four Gospels? 1 out of 10. 9 out of 10 know what Christianity is about. 1 out of 10 have ever read anything about Christianity. The misconception has firmed up into the caricature and hardened into the prejudice. So our encouragement this week to all of you is, let's not be like that. Let's dare to be Christian, to laugh at the misconceptions, they're ridiculous, dare to question the caricatures, and dare to challenge the prejudices that are all around us. I'm going to invite you now, if you wouldn't mind, to take up this slip of paper and basically tell us what you think of the meeting. We'd appreciate hearing from you. If you're interested in talking further, you could contact me. My phone number's somewhere there on the sheet, I think. Or you could contact Kylie. She was the lovely lady who did the sort of quiz show thing and put the hand in the box. If you'd like to talk further, that would be a good idea. You might want to talk with the Christian friend who's brought you along today. There are a couple of options there. I'm going to ask that everybody fill it out, or at least put a thumbnail print or something to show you've been here. If you're interested in basically chasing through some of these caricatures a bit further, we would love to speak with you about it. So there's a place there for a name, a sex, a course, a phone, a mobile, whatever you feel free to put down. I'll leave a few moments to do that and then I'll pray for us. We usually pray at the end of our meetings, so please join me if you feel able to do that. Our Father in heaven, please keep us from pulling the wool over our own eyes. O Lord, save us all from our blind spots and shine the light of your mind into ours. For Jesus' sake, Amen.